In preparation for today, I just decided I was going to do a project that I haven't done for a while, and that was just to wander through the accounts of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to gain more familiarity with them, and to somehow begin, hopefully, to experience it a little bit and the reality of it. And I certainly had a blessed time in doing that. And this morning I just want to share some of those things with you about that. There are four different accounts of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And I don't know where you might be on this and your understanding of it, but sometimes I think we begin to think, well, you know, they don't all tell the same story. Well, no, they're all telling the same story, but they're telling different parts of that story. You remember that, I think it's been 10 years ago now, that one Sunday morning, following a morning service, there was an airplane accident right over our head, and an airplane crashed into house across the street. And if you were to ask any of our people who were there about that day, they would give you different accounts of it. Not some false and some true, but there are different things that would stick out. If you ask Charlotte about that, she would be very careful to tell you about two of our men who had just come home from Iraq. She always talks about those two men in that story, and how they were on the site immediately. If you were to ask me about that event, I would tell you about how we emptied every fire extinguisher in our building on that airplane in hopes that it wouldn't catch fire, which it didn't, you know. But whoever you would ask, they would give a little different account of it. And so we have that with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these different accounts. And as you begin to walk through those and say, I want to reconcile those stories together, it becomes much larger and much more vivid. And the simplicity of it goes away, and the fullness of it begins to appear. I was chatting with Dick Wise about this morning, or not this morning, Friday morning, and I noticed that, well, you know about Joseph of Arimathea. Three of the writers speak of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a counselor, which makes him a member of the Sanhedrin, who was involved in the taking of the body of Christ and putting it in the tomb. But only one writer mentions that Joseph was accompanied by a friend when he did this. And that friend was Nicodemus. And the only one who mentions Nicodemus is John, who also mentions Nicodemus in the third chapter of his gospel. And we hear, don't you get confused with all the Marys? Mary must have been a popular name back then. And matter of fact, I think there were some homes that named all their daughters Mary. As I do some studying, it's just interesting, a very, very popular name. And so all of these Marys come up. But there's one Mary who's always mentioned, Mary Magdalene. She is mentioned in every account. And, you know, there was this group of women that were followers of Jesus Christ. And I think Mary Magdalene must have been the alpha female. She was the one who really stuck out among all of those. And she had been possessed by seven demons. She had been marvelously converted through the work of Jesus Christ. And I think that she was one who really greatly impressed the followers of Jesus Christ. And so they would speak of Mary. One of the things that about this whole period of time that I think that we as devoted and serious followers of Jesus Christ would be well to think about would be what Jesus said to the Pharisees, that there would only be one sign given to them, and that would be the sign of Jonah. That as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish, so Jesus Christ would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And that brings to us some questions about the day of crucifixion. And I think that you are all adult enough to consider that and think about it. Customarily and traditionally, we observe Friday as the day of Jesus' crucifixion. And there are those who satisfy themselves with some partial days and some partial nights as satisfying the idea that the Lord was crucified on Friday, resurrected on Sunday, and in the period of those days, there were enough time periods to be 3 days and three nights. I would encourage you as you walk through these scriptures to broaden your perspective a little bit and understand a little bit more of the expanse of the time and the days and all that was going on. You understand that we have two Sabbaths that we're dealing with in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You know that? We have the Passover Sabbath, and then we have the first day of the week, or the last Saturday, the last day of the week, that Sabbath. So we have two Sabbaths that we're wrestling with in this particular thing. So we have 2 days of preparation, and the days of preparation are mentioned a couple times. And as you begin to put all of these things together, I begin to become of the persuasion that Jesus was probably crucified on either Wednesday or Thursday, not on Friday. And it fully satisfies the 3 days and the three nights and the time of the resurrection. And the time of the resurrection and the time of the discovery of the resurrection do not have to be synonymous. You know that the discovery of the resurrection was on the first day of the week. That's when they went. And they went there and they found what? The tomb was empty. The tomb was already at that time, what's the word I'm looking for here? Forsaken. You know, the Romans had set up a guard over that tomb. Well, the first to arrive at the tomb was Mary and Mary and Mary. We know at least that. And when they arrived, the thing was barren, the stone was rolled away. And now, many of you would think, well, when they arrived there, the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary to say the tomb is empty. But as you compare the three stories, you'll find that Mary and her friends went there and found it empty, and were persuaded that somebody had stolen the body of Jesus and went running to tell the disciples that. And when they were running to tell the disciples, they ran into Peter and John who were coming to visit. And then they told Peter and John that the tomb is empty. And Peter and John went to the tomb. Who outran whom? Peter. Peter outran John. And Did I say that right? No, it was John who outran Peter, because John stopped to the outside. Peter went right in there and discovered it was empty. And then they began to have some appearances of angels. And I think it was on the trip back, you know, when these Marys told the Peter and John that the Lord was missing and they went running. I think then these Marys were on their way back when Jesus appeared to Mary and gave her a message. Anyway, compare all that stuff. It is a wonderful, wonderful study to begin to understand it more fully. It's kind of like when you read a story and then later somebody does a movie on it or something like that, and you begin to see the geographical things of it and stuff like that. And you say, oh, now I understand how that could be and how all that was and those kind of things. And it's very valuable to do that. Well, I want to talk with you this morning about three facts that become clearly established in the account of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And I think this is very, very important for us as believers. I want to begin by saying this, and then I'm going to end by rehearsing it to you. But our Savior asks an awfully lot of us. He really does. He said to his disciples, anyone who's not willing to forsake his life and take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. The way of the Christian is not a simple or easy path. Pastor Weber was talking about it in Sunday school this morning from the book of Romans chapter 5, where it says, we glory in tribulation. How could we glory in tribulation unless we understand the rare and special privilege that is ours to be the followers of Jesus Christ and to be willing to pay the price of what it costs to follow Him today? It is not an easy road, the hymn writer said. We're traveling to heaven, for many are the thorns on the way. Now, because this is true, there are going to be times when you're going to sit in the quietness of your home or maybe the city park or who knows where it is, and you begin to say, have I been deceived, and is it worth it to pay this price to be a follower of Jesus Christ? And I'm concerned that a lot of God's people are supported by little more than emotion. We need to understand that the reality of Jesus Christ stands in absolute, verifiable history. The second person of the Trinity, over 2,000 years ago, was planted in the womb of his mother Mary. He was born, he lived 33 years on this earth, he ministered 30 years, and at the conclusion of that time, he was hated, he was despised by this world, by the most of it. And they organized and got together and fashioned a way to kill him. He told his disciples that this would be true before it happened. They didn't believe him. It just went, phew. It's like Dad telling me to clean the barn. I didn't hear a word of that. Till he came home and wondered why the barn wasn't cleaned. They just didn't get it. And so when the resurrection came, they were incredibly surprised by that event. Well, I want to take you through three facts that are clearly established. Join me in John chapter 19, please. We're going to start there. John chapter 19, verse 38. This comes at the conclusion of the crucifixion, and here's where we meet Joseph of Arimathea. Verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews... There is some truth told about Joseph of Arimathea here, but he is not criticized for it. You know, you may fight through years of secret belief before you become an open and unapologetic follower of Jesus Christ. Many of God's children have been shy and kind of reticent about following Jesus Christ. Now, Alan Martin has no idea what that means. He is an open, bold follower of Jesus Christ. He told me this morning, I finally got rid of my last two tracts, Easter tracts. When you're talking about last two, you need to know that he is working from a bundle of 300. But Joseph of Arimathea was kind of a I don't want to say reluctant. Is reticent the right word, Don? Reticent follower of Christ. But when push came to shove, and the one he loved was just thrown off a cross, he was there to plead with Pilate for the body of Jesus Christ and to give the one he loved and the one he'd come to know as Jesus Christ a decent burial. So, he besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. These guys are taking on quite a task. I'm thinking that the body of Jesus Christ must have weighed at least 150 to 170 pounds. And this 100-pound weight of myrrh and aloes, when you come to the word pound in the New Testament, it is a measurement of Roman weight of 1 pound, which is 12 ounces. So you got 75 pounds of spices. Now, the value of that, I have no idea. It's extreme, I'm certain, the cost of that. But recently, I have been doing some sheetrocking in my garage, and I buy this sheetrock cement in a 5-gallon bucket. It weighs 61 pounds, and it's all I can do to get it out of my back of my pickup and into the garage. And I'm wondering, how did Nicodemus carry that? You know, I'm walking through this, and I'm imagining this, and I'm seeing they must have a cart or something, you know, and they're taking this. But I want to take you to another spot, Mark chapter 15, because there's some question here about the death of Jesus, and let's look at it closely. Mark chapter 15, verse 42. And now when even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, you work that out. You begin to study those things out. Because this is probably the Passover day. But now there's another Sabbath coming. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Let us understand that in the account of the crucifixion and the resurrection, the Holy Spirit is very careful to give us concrete information that Jesus died. There are those fools today, and I can say that without any apology. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There are those fools today who, in an attempt to account for this time of history and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it is such an historical fact that they cannot deny it, they would rather deny that he really died, and they have what they call a swoon theory. That Jesus didn't really die. He was just unconscious for a while. Understand with me that the scriptures and the account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ make it abundantly clear, both from the testimony of his own and from the testimony of his enemies, that he was dead. Understand the price that Jesus Christ paid for your sin. He died for you. And this account makes that very clear. So, on the one hand, when we come to this season of the year, we in some measure celebrate the death of our Savior. Isn't that interesting to celebrate that? But maybe we can understand a little bit of that when today we celebrate the death of our loved one, Art Sturgeon. At funerals, I often like to quote this little portion of a poem. It is not death to die, to leave this world of sin, and midst the brotherhood on high to be at home with God. The second thing I want you to see is that his resurrection was unexpected. If you come with me to the 20th chapter of John this time, verse 1 and 2, here we find Mary Magdalene. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. We're going to read later from the pen of the Apostle Peter, where he says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. It is interesting for me, as a follower of Jesus Christ, to observe the hopelessness that these people walked through on these days. These were days that were utterly black. One of them said, and we'll read it in the Emmaus account, we had believed that he was the one who would redeem us from the Roman tyranny. But now he is dead. They didn't anticipate his resurrection. If you come down to the 9th verse of John chapter 20, you'll find this. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. You know, there's a difference from being told something and knowing something. These disciples had been told again and again and again, and that is not an exaggeration, about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And at this point, they yet did not understand it. And I wonder how many might be under the sound of my voice who have heard the gospel again and again, and yet don't understand it. Do you understand the gospel? Do you know that without Jesus Christ, your only hope is eternal damnation, the fire of hell for eternity? It was through the blackness of these days that the reality of what it meant to be a believer in Jesus Christ came to these men. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Here is that Emmaus road, and we can't read all of it this morning, but we'll just introduce it a bit. Verse 13 of Luke 24. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That's real close to 7 miles. That's like walking from here to Summers. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were held that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk? And you're sad. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Don't you understand what happened? You know, the implication of this is, as Paul said to Festus, this is not a thing that was done in a corner, out before God and the whole world. The Messiah has been mercilessly crucified, and he's been in the grave 3 days now. And our hopes are devastated. In verse 20, and now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. Here they have the testimony of those who have been informed as to Jesus' resurrection, and they don't even believe it yet. Men who had walked with him, men who had been instructed by him, men who had been informed by witnesses of his resurrection, and still they didn't yet believe it. I want you to understand that this resurrection is not something that was thought out and concocted by some people who didn't want to be embarrassed because they believed in a man who ended up not being what he said he was. It is incredible the way God has chosen to show us this so that we might come to this celebration as we do every year and remember that it is a concrete historical fact that our Savior was crucified, buried, and has risen again. Come with me to the book of John, chapter 20. Here's a guy that maybe we pick on too much. His name is Thomas. What do we call him? Doubting Thomas. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. Here's 10 of the guys saying, we saw him. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Then Jesus appeared, verse 26, after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. There's the point of Thomas's belief. But notice what then Jesus says to Thomas. Verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's you. That's those of you who are true followers of Jesus Christ today. Aren't you grateful for the work of the Scriptures and the work of the Holy Spirit, who has brought you to the place that you believe. Oh, the marvelous grace of God. And it is a belief in that that saves us from our eternal destruction, that houses within us the Spirit of God and regenerates us to His glory and His praise. For without faith, it is impossible to see God. What a privilege it is to have been brought to the place of belief. And then very quickly, come with me to Matthew chapter 28, and I want you to see. You might say to me, well, Pastor, it's all well and good. All of that testimony comes from those who were followers. I want you to show you that we also have the testimony to the resurrection from those who were not his followers, from those who were his murderers. Matthew chapter 28, we begin at verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, well, I need to tell you first of all that the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Pilate and said, these Pharisees and Sadducees understood more than the disciples did. They anticipated a resurrection. They said, this man predicted his resurrection. So, what's apt to happen is his disciples are going to steal him away and claim that he resurrected from the dead. So, Pilate, will you commit a guard to that tomb to watch it? And Pilate committed a guard of Roman soldiers to that tomb. If a Roman soldier failed in his responsibilities, he was summarily killed. It was a sword, and that was the end. This was no small job for them. And well, verse 11, let's just pick it up there in Matthew 28. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came unto the city and showed on the chief priests all the things that were done. You see, these guards couldn't prohibit the resurrection. They saw it happen. They were like stones. They couldn't move. And they knew that they were in big trouble. So they came to the chief of the priests to tell him what was done. And when they were assembled, verse 12, with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. So I want you to see that the Jewish enemies of Jesus Christ knew of his resurrection. And the Romans, who thought of themselves as just bystanders to this whole Jewish thing, were witnesses of his resurrection. I think it was Nate Saint who said, I confuse these guys, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot. Thank you, Elaine. You are no fool for following Christ. On this day, we celebrate his resurrection. And he said to his disciples before this time, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a joy it is to be followers of Jesus Christ and to have that faith based not on some emotional experience like, oh, I got up one Sunday morning and my orange juice went down crooked and I coughed and I feel better now, so I'm a believer in God. No, Jesus Christ was crucified by his enemies. He rose again on the third day, and he's coming again to receive us unto himself.